they're going to be moving back to the States for a season. And so we want to be in prayer for them that the Lord would really have his way in their lives. Okay.
Good morning. Good morning. I would like to pray for myself first. I know Chuck already prayed for me, but I'll pray for me also. Lord, I just thank you for a great honor and privilege to speak in Jerusalem of all places. I never would have imagined in all my life that I would be standing here and speaking in this city. I pray, God, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I pray for words that are worthy of the message that is so powerful that you have poured into our lives during the season. And I pray, God, that what you have brought, the comfort, the hope, the power of your miraculous power to intervene, that what you have done for us will be conveyed to each one here. And for those who are waiting for a miracle also, that they will receive a fresh breath of hope and faith from you in the course of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I got to get back into the mode of saying in the name of Yeshua. I've been out of the country for a long time. I'm going to start with 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, and that'll be my first reference. My message is called The Fellowship of Suffering. I remember reading that when, different points of my life, when I'm reading through my daily reading and thinking, how can you put those two words together? You know, fellowship to us is something pleasant and beautiful, and suffering is something horrible, and they don't seem to have any connection. And I didn't understand it, really. And I still don't fully understand it, but I do understand a lot more about it than I did before. And I hope that I can share some of that. And the passage I've chosen is where David is buying a piece of ground in order to make a sacrifice. And a king is offering it to him at no cost. And the reason he was making a sacrifice was in order to ask for God's intervention for his people, because there was a plague. And the king said, no, take it. Take the ground. I give it to you. And David said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And so I think the heart of my message is, well, maybe two things: the sovereignty of God in every part of our lives, and the one gift that we can offer him during times of darkness and pain and unexplainable times is that gift that we give him that cost us the most. And that is a precious thing. When I read through Numbers, that's kind of a hard book to read through sometimes. But one thing I keep noticing when it's talking about the sacrifices, over and over there's this theme, which I will read the verse later, but it talks about a burnt offering, a sweet-smelling savor to God. And I underline that all the time. And it just reminds me that what we give him out of our pain and out of our confusion and during the times when we have no answers to the questions that are most important in our lives, what we give him during that time is the sweetest offering that we can give him. And I'm not going to tell you a sad story. I'm going to tell you a victorious story. So we'll start with the losses first and get them behind us, because actually I noticed they're like maybe 1/8 of my notes. Very small portion, because the gains far outweigh the losses. Pastor Chuck asked me to share about our journey with an illness that our son came down with. And we still don't really know exactly what it is, nor do the best doctors that we can find. But the closest they've come to naming it is something called PANDAS, which is a pediatric autoimmune disorder, autoimmune neuropsychiatric disorder associated with streptococcus, which is a very long name. It just means that his autoimmune system has attacked his basal ganglia, his brain, and it's out of function. And the streptococcus connection has to do with the fact that most anybody in this room would have had strep at some point in your lives. And if it's not fully eradicated from your system, sometimes it can attack your heart, for example. I have an uncle who had a heart attack as a result of getting strep and not having it fully eradicated. But now they've also found that it can also attack your brain. And it's caused so many symptoms that I wouldn't bore you with all the symptoms. The primary one would be OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, tormenting intrusive thoughts that you can't just tell him, hey, that's not true, don't worry about it, just let it go. And I wouldn't have understood that before. You know, I was a pastor's wife for 16 years before we ever came here. And I wish I would have known a lot more about what some people deal with when it comes to, like, loops and tormenting thoughts that can log into your brain when something is out of function. Maybe some neurotransmitter or some part of your body that's not in order. And you can't just tell these people, oh, don't worry about that, that's not real. I understand even criminal behavior a lot better now than I did before. And I actually work in the jail because of that. But I'll get to that later. He had, it changed his brain, his focus. It didn't change his brain permanently, but it changed his ability to, because when he can focus, he's still a very smart guy. But it changed his ability to focus. It has affected his personality, his behavior, his movements. I mean, he's had so many things that have come and gone. Thank the Lord I can say come and gone. His ability to initiate action and complete actions, even autistic symptoms. They even tested him for autism, but realized he couldn't be autistic because it couldn't show up this late in life. But when he was 16, he went from being a happy, normal, very bright, and sociable young person to just suddenly coming into a place of torment that removed him from all the things that were precious to him and to us. I know many of you in this room have experienced tragic illness in your family, or you've lost someone that you love, and you've probably gone through things that are far worse than anything that we've experienced. So I'm going to share with you, and you're going to share with me, what God is in the middle of all that. This stopped our lives really to such a large degree. It stopped our lives like in the middle of the road. It stopped us, being able to minister together, which is something Tim and I have done since the beginning of our marriage. That's why I'm in Israel right now by myself, and he'll be coming in December. It has changed just any aspect of it's changed our privacy. As far as a couple, you know, at this point in our lives, we should have no kids in the house, but we have a kid in the house who I need to keep the door open at night, usually, you know, so if it's shut before I go to sleep, I have to open the door so I can hear, you know, if Caleb is suffering some kind of a horrible torment in the middle of the night so we can hear him. It's like having a baby and sleeping with your ears on. I know all you young mothers know what that's like. It's brought us to the deepest despair that I've ever experienced, but not kept us there. I can say that for sure. I mean, I've spent many, many times on the floor with my face in the carpet just saying, God, can you see me here? I know that you can do something about this, and I know that you have something better than this for Caleb. And I do believe that still with all of my heart, completely, I know that. But that level of despair, I thought I had experienced despair before, but it's a new level. And thank God it doesn't stay. Those are moments. There's been times when I've cried out like an animal. I've never done it with Tim in the house, but unfortunately Caleb has heard it a few times. But those are the rare instances, and they're like memories, bad memories that are behind me. I've watched our son lose almost everything, friends, because his friends didn't understand him or know how to talk to him anymore. Even his brother and his sisters don't really know how to relate to him as an adult as opposed to as a child now. So he's a really lonely kid, and he's lost his education. He wasn't able to completely finish schooling because his focus just went gone. It's gone. When he can focus, he has a memory like an elephant. And on those moments when he can sit down and focus, he can still turn out. I mean, he can edit or correct. I used to write for a little small newspaper and send articles from here back home. And he could correct it much better than I could. And he could still do that if he can focus. But mostly he can't focus. He's lost. He's lost his education and almost lost his faith. He certainly lost his youth. I mean, those years from 16 to 20, they just went without him being able to be a teenager. And his personality was changed, not permanently, but sometimes drastically. And thank God that hasn't been permanent. And he's lost human dignity. He's joined the ranks. I call them the ranks of the invisible. People that other people look right through and walk right past because they don't know what to do with you. Not necessarily cruelty, but just, you know, when you are meeting a foreigner and they can barely give you two words in English, you just stand there like, okay, sorry, and you keep moving, and that's kind of what has happened to Caleb. And so those are some of the things he's lost. We've lost a lot of sleep. A lot of times when he's really ill, we've had to take turns sleeping, just staying up all night taking turns because it seems like the most tormenting thoughts come at night, and he will pace the floor and maybe get into stuff when he's really sick. But thankfully, that doesn't happen very often anymore, very rarely. A lot of freedom we've lost, and we've had financial losses, of course, because of all the medical bills. But later I'll briefly tell you about some great little miracles the Lord just kept throwing in to remind us, I see you, I remember you, and I still answer your prayer. So even if I haven't answered this one in the way that you want, I'm still answering you. So those have meant a lot. Thanks to God's grace and his mercy, it hasn't caused us loss in our marriage. It has caused loss of privacy. It's very hard for Tim and I to get to go out together. But it has strengthened and deepened our marriage. And I know that it really could have gone the other direction. I know many families whose marriages have fallen apart because of a child that has become ill, especially if it's a mental illness, because it brings such chaos and darkness into the house. So those are the losses, and we're through with that. Praise the Lord. A friend of mine asked me, I mentioned that I could feel myself changing, even in this process, and for the good. You know, I can feel that this season is bringing something good that I couldn't have found any other way. And so she asked me to be specific. She said, how have you changed? You know, what has been good about it, and what has changed in you? So I want to share some of that, because you can find this in the Lord in the darkest point of your life. You may be there now, or you may have never found it yet, and I hope that's the case. But usually in the course of life, somewhere you're going to walk into this corner, and you're going to be so overwhelmed by what you find there or what you can't find, that you're going to look only to God, and he's going to speak to you. So I read to you from Philippians 3:8, a verse that I've always loved, and it means a lot more to me now. That verse I referred to, yet indeed, Paul says, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And so I don't think that I have reached that point that Paul has reached, but I certainly can let go of a lot more now than I could then. When you're whole world has shifted. You don't really care if you own a house or if you own a car or if you have all the blessings that the Lord could ever pour out on you. You're just focused on one thing, and that is, you know, what is life about and what is my part in this world and how I'm going to make it to the next point through this storm. I have had a growing, and it continues to grow, confidence in the sovereignty of God. And that has been such a comfort to me. I mean, most people think when you experience a tragedy or a setback or something dark, that that is where you find a place to blame God. But I have found such safety and security in knowing that I am not a victim of the whims of the enemy or even the random ideas or plans that man might have for us, or a victim of circumstances or a horrible illness. And that confidence has helped me to know that when I'm sidelined and we have been helpless to change our situation, and sitting on the sidelines when we were always in the trenches before, you know, like we've been pulled off the playing field. And I mean, there was a point where we even said, God, if you don't want us in the ministry, if you don't want us in Israel, if you don't want us in the ministry at all, if you want us to just sit in a pew and be the best parishioner that any pastor ever had and support him knowing what he's going through, we are happy to do that. Just take the situation and bring it into order and let us know that you are in this. And I can say that he has answered that prayer, because even during this season where I still consider us to a large degree sidelined, he's opened doors of opportunity for ministry for us. He has given us windows where we are not just shut in that closet, you know, with our circumstances, but we can reach out of our house and begin to function wherever he plants us. I have a lot of unanswered questions, and I'm sure you do too. And one of the things that I have really found very helpful is that God can give you patience to wait without explanations. There are so many things that I cannot explain. I can't explain them to other people, and I realize I don't have to. I don't have to. I remember when we came back to Israel, and Caleb was already ill the last time we were here as a family, and he became worse. I just said, Lord, you know, when we go back to Israel, Caleb needs to be well. For all of our unbelieving friends who knew him before, they must see that you have been faithful to him. And that was my sure, you know, prayer. I was just sure God was going to do that, because it would make him look bad if he didn't. But when I got here, I realized that God can defend himself. And in the reality of living out our not so perfect and our very painful sometimes life in front of our friends who don't know the Lord, they saw something about us that we couldn't show them in the good times. And so it opened up a window in an area that I was blind to see. And I'm not saying this about us, but so that you know, our Hebrew teacher, who had become like a mother and a sister and a, I don't know, she's truly, she and her family are our family. She said to me the day I left Israel with Caleb and we were leaving for an emergency, she said, Elizabeth, you guys are my heroes. And I thought, heroes for what? But she just had watched us, and we had sat at her table week after week and openly shared what we were praying about, what we were experiencing, and what God was doing. And it showed her something, and she doesn't know the Lord, but she's going to know the Lord. So patience without explanation, waiting for the right season to ask those hard questions like why and what does this mean? A lot of those questions that we ask when we're suffering, like why, they shouldn't be answered at that point, because you cannot see what God is doing in you when He is breaking you down and building you back up. It's just like watching yourself grow. You know, you don't see yourself growing up in the mirror, but God sees what He's doing. And when you look back, then you can ask that question and say, I see God. I see. I feel myself changing. I feel the growth that's coming into me and the softening that's coming into my heart that wasn't there before. So, and it's also helpful to know that we don't have to fill in the blanks about our future. I mean, we have had such a long season of uncertainty. Not only was our son sick, but we also, during that season, lost our clergy visa to Israel, and we were sent back home without a visa. And so we just felt like, oh, wow, we're back on the starting point again. What happens? And then we went to court because the people that, like, Chuck and I can't remember the lawyer's name, Caleb Meyer's organization wanted to fight that battle because they felt like it was a battle for more than just our case. And we actually won that, but it took 2 years. And so that was a huge miracle and that God gave. That was one of those signposts along the road that was just totally unexpected. But during those 2 years, we didn't know what we were. Tim was still working on a translation project, overseeing one for a long time. But eventually, we had to find something else to plug into in the U.S., and we plugged into Teen Challenge, which is a really good organization for those that are have alcohol and drug addictions, all kinds of life-controlling problems. But anyway, we learn blind reliance on God. Like a man that's walking through a desert has to blindly trust his guide. You know, you don't say to the guide, I think we made a wrong turn. You know, when you're walking through a completely blank sand with no footprints, the only footprints you have to follow are your guides. And that's exactly what we feel like we're doing, walking through completely blank terrain with no footprints. And a picture of that came to me one night. I was up walking around in the dark, not wanting to turn on any lights because I don't want to do anything that makes Caleb think, oh, somebody's awake. You know, I want him to sleep. And I was walking in the room trying to find my way to the bathroom, which I know where it is. But somehow I ended up walking the walls with my hands, and I thought, what? Where is the door? And I had walked around my bed and walked all the way up to the other side of the bed, totally on the away from the bathroom wall, and I was walking my way back with my hands in the dark, and I thought, this is exactly how we're living. We're walking the walls with our hands and saying, where's the door? You know, I can't find the light, but God, you know, you are going to have to help me find my way out of this alley. We have been on a really deep search. We have been on a search for the deeper things of God. I mean, when you're in pain and when you are desperately confused and in desperate need of a miracle, the pop culture in Christianity just, it not only does it not help, it actually hurts. I mean, I would turn the radio on sometimes and they would have this silly songs, you know, that are so popular now that were, you know, just about random things in life. And I'm just thinking, oh, that hurts. I cannot listen to that right now. I've got to hear something that brings me hope. And I'm thinking, how can a person who's just lost someone they love even turn the radio on? You're looking for something that brings you into the presence of God. So music in the house of God. In fact, I found that worship, which the Lord tells us to give thanks in all things and rejoice always, and all those scriptures that talk about honoring Him even when we don't feel like it. And I realized finally one day when I was worshiping with my whole heart, I felt like my whole body. And it wasn't because I was happy. It was because I was desperate. But I could feel the presence of God just picking me up and lifting me out of a place into pure joy, a pure unfiltered joy that I couldn't have in sorrow except in God's presence. And I realized that's why he told us to do that, not so that we would give him an offering or make a big sacrifice, but because he knew that there is something in us. If we can raise our hand up to him and worship him, no matter what's happening around us, and especially for me with music, if the music can carry me into his presence and put me in front of the throne, I can once again believe for anything. I can believe for the impossible. And I can also feel the presence of God putting a joy and a smile on my face that comes because I know that I am near him. So I recommend that, even if you don't feel like it. Put on the best and the most anointed music you have in your house. And I hope you have some. And or find it on the internet. You can find any song you want on the internet, by the way. Any song you want. I have a playlist with, I think that they're supposed to be limited to 200. But it's well beyond that. And I use that. Sometimes I found also that it really helps my son. And the parts van was $600, and it had a blown motor. So he towed it all the way back to where we live, several hundred miles, 200 maybe, and paid to tow it. And it was such a nice van, so much nicer than the van we bought. We said, oh, it's such a desecration to destroy this van. We couldn't bring ourselves to start. So we started trying to find a motor for that van, too. And we realized it's going to be too expensive. And we were bringing it to the mechanic to have him look at how much it could cost if he would rebuild it. But in the meantime, we had decided, the Arab family said, why don't we pray for the van? So we said, all right. We got motor oil and anointed our van and prayed for it. All of us together, both families, who were all waiting for a miracle. I mean, we all were really bonded together because we all needed a major miracle. We laid hands on the van, and Tim turned it over. And it actually turned over, but it was like metal to metal. Knock, 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 knock. It sounded horrifying. You never heard a car sound like that going on the road. So we turned it back off, and we thought, okay, well, that's all right, Lord. You know, we'll do it the long way. And we got in our car, and we headed off to the meeting. And then a couple days later, we were about to push the van to the mechanic shop at the end of our block, just a block away. And we were all going to push it. But somebody said, well, why don't we turn it over again? So Tim got in the van. He turned it over because he said, Tim said, I can just drive it. It doesn't matter if it's knocking. We're going to do something about the motor anyways. How much worse could it be? He turned it over, and we just sat in the other van waiting. And all of a sudden, we looked at each other, and we said, well, there's no noise. There was no more knocking. And the van that was a blown motor van is driving us down the road to this day. So Tim drove it to the mechanic, and he said, Mateo, this is what happened. He said, can you check this van? And so he checked all different things in the fluids, which I don't understand, to see, you know, what kind of damage was done to the motor. He said, well, looks like you've got a miracle. And it's still driving. Isn't that weird? But it was such a sign to both of our families that God is answering our prayers and doing strange things. God is still doing great things. So that was just one of the many things along the road, that seasons of merciful calm in the middle of something that was so dark and chaotic that we said, I cannot take another moment of this. This has got to stop or I'm going to lose my mind too. And God would bring seasons where Caleb just suddenly, I mean, he's had many turns where he's become remarkably better. And thankfully, those seasons are longer and his setbacks are smaller. And he has been making progress over the past 2 years, especially in the last year. And Tim says, and I agree, that his bad days are better than his good days used to be. So that's how much the Lord has brought us so far. And I told the Lord, I'm expecting 100%. I wouldn't expect anything less from you, God, because I know you can do it. So I want you to know that all this has not caused me to believe less in the power of God to do the miraculous. It's caused me to believe more intensely that God, who is sovereign, who is powerful and mighty, is able to do all things. just like he always was, just like he always will be. And I pray for the Lord to show himself in our nation and in Israel. I'm guilty of especially praying for America and Israel. I forget about the rest of the world a lot of the time. But people need to know a God of power. And it is my hunger for God to reveal his glory in his house, his authority. I pray for God to raise up humble men who do not want to be known, who don't want their name to be famous, but they want the name of Yeshua to be made famous in the land, and who have such a trust and a faith in God that God can use them and they can still remain invisible, that God can use them to show his glory and his power to people who have long not seen it, long awaited it. This morning I read this, and I close with this passage, Psalm 94:17-18. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, held me up. And I can testify to that. God's mercy over and over and over has held me up. When my foot felt like it was just sliding off the edge, and I'm just grasping on a root to hang on, God has not allowed me to slip. I could have slipped into a silence that is a darkness in my head, like the darkness that my son has experienced. There are long seasons where it's hard to get Caleb to talk very much. He'll answer, you know, questions if you ask them enough times. But there are seasons when he is really living inside of his head, and I know those are seasons of great torment the most. So I try my best to engage him and to make him talk to me, and to find out, if I can find out what is the thought that's looping over and over and tormenting him, then it usually puts a pen in it and busts that bubble. So the other day was one of those seasons of silence, and I finally was alone with Caleb, and I said, Caleb, what is the thought that's tormenting you, the main thought right now? He said, if anything happens to you and Dad, will I be homeless? And I said, no, Caleb, we own our house and it's paid for. And if anything happens to us, you and your brothers and sisters will own this house, And so you will never have to worry about a place to live. So then he followed up with, well, what will I eat? He said, there's water in the sink. I could get water, right? And I said, yes. And I was trying not to cry and trying not to act shocked. I said, your brothers and sisters will never let you go hungry. But you know what the foundation of this thought is, Caleb? That you will never be able to work, that you will not be able to hold down a job, because he just entered into a work program and he had to leave it because he couldn't focus enough and they couldn't work with him. So it was a great disappointment to us and to him especially. So he's thinking, I'll never have a job, I'll be homeless, I'll be starving, I won't have water to drink. And that was a thought that was looping, because that's what OCD does. It loops your most tormenting thoughts like a broken record. And you can't just say, stop, I know that's not true. He'll even say, I know that's not true. But he can't shake it. Anyway, I want you to know that in the silence, don't be silent for one thing, because I told Caleb, when you talk about what's bothering you, you start coming out of it. And when you declare scripture over yourself out loud, you come even farther out of it. If you can just bring yourself to do that, and I say that to you, when you get to that place where you're dying in the silence in your head, if you can bring yourself to share it with one person who has faith and compassion enough to walk with you through that road, and if you can declare the word of God out loud, out of your mouth, in defiance, if nothing else, in defiance of the enemy, then the Lord can begin to minister to you. I want to play a song called While I'm Waiting, and you can respond to this song the way you want. I'll tell you the possible ideas that I have. One is that you can come up here and you can lay something down on the altar, and I don't mean physically. I mean what you are carrying in your heart, that miracle that you have to have God do or else it won't be done at all. Or you can sit where you are and listen to the words of the song and let them wash over you. But I have found many times that going to the altar and just sitting, I feel like I'm sitting in front of the feet of Jesus, and I just say, God, I bring you my son. That's what I'm going to do in a minute. And I'm laying it on the altar. I bring you my future and my calling that I love. Something that I love to do that other people would not want to do, but you have made me love this. And I lay it on the altar. This is my offering. This is what I have left to give you. And I say, do with it as you will. But I trust you. I trust your hands on my life. And I trust your fingerprints more than any other fingerprints. So please, you can sit where you are. You can kneel where you are. But if you need a miracle, or if you need to lay something down before God and say, this is my offering, I give it back to you, then come if you want. And together we'll just allow the Lord to speak to us privately.